I want us to turn back to that passage that we read from Acts chapter 5 and to fit it into its context. Tonight I'm going to do something which I always used to do in my approach to preaching, but I've done less of just recently. I want to speak on a particular statement and sentence. In verse 20, we read, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." I want to unpack that command from the angel of the Lord, that command from God himself. But I want to put it into its context. We all know Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And God equipped his people to spread the news, the gospel, and he empowered them. Chapter 3, we've looked at it recently, the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate and all that came from that as the apostles gave testimony in the temple and then were challenged by the Jewish leaders. Chapter 4 in particular, that came to a head. But even though they were tested, the believers were strengthened, and those who were not arrested were praying, and they were encouraged by the answers to prayer. Then last week we saw that tragic situation with Ananias and Sapphira, and the church began to experience not problems from the outside, but problems from the inside. And that brings us to this passage that we are looking at here tonight. It begins in verse 17 with the statement, "But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison." There is another full frontal attack on the people of God. The history of the church has been very much an up and down experience of blessing and of testing, an awareness of God and a very real response to the attacks of the enemy of God's people. But it is in this context that God says to his people, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Now, we live in a real world, and while our situations may not be exactly the same as that of the disciples here, we know what it is to have a time of blessing followed by a time of testing. We know those times where it would almost seem, is God really with us? If God is on the throne, like Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, why have these things happened to us? We know those experiences. And when we get into those experiences, it's easy for us to think, that's it. I've got to draw stumps. I've got to rest. I've got to be still. I've got to withdraw. But what does God say? Well, go and stand in the temple. Don't stop. Keep going. So God's people in this time of testing are recommissioned. They've been bashed by the authorities. They've been deluded and disappointed by members of their own community. And let's be honest, they must have been shocked and probably troubled by the immediate judgment of God as they saw Ananias and Sapphira struck down so definitely because of their lies against the Holy Spirit. And if that wasn't enough, well, the opposition, the Jewish leaders, in a way, people who should have been on their side, they rise up again and they try to crush them. Now, we mustn't delude ourselves. This wasn't an academic argument. This wasn't a group of scholars saying, well, you've got it wrong. It's like this. The knives were out. They had one intention. Look down, and you can see in verse 23, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. They are there. They've been imprisoned. But why were they imprisoned? Well, when they're rediscovered and rearrested, you see the malice of these religious leaders. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. That is how vile Satan is in his opposition to God's people. You read through the Gospels and you find the times that people wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is a liar. He is a murderer from the beginning. And we see it here. There is, in fact, an example later in Acts chapter 12. We read about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. What for? Put him in prison? No. In order to kill him. The believers in the early church were opposed by people who didn't simply disagree with them, but who wanted to rid the earth of them. Friends, the majority of us, I'm not saying all of us, because we have some folk who have come from other countries, the majority of us have never known a time like this. We have never known an experience like this. It must be an incredibly difficult time in which to find ourselves. And I have to admit that over the years, when I have felt opposed by people, my reaction has been, right, if they don't want this, I'm going to pull back. I'm not going to keep going forward. I'm not going to stir up unnecessary problems. And it's easy to retreat and to adopt what is called a siege mentality and to say, well, there are problems on the outside, there are problems on the inside, let's just catch our breath. Well, the reason I asked Dave to read from Jonah chapter 3 tonight is because of that opening statement, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And this is exactly what we have got here. Before the Lord Jesus returned to heaven, Matthew tells us that he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Mark tells us that he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go, go, go. They wanted to go. They tried to go. But human authority, both religious and secular, has tried to capture them and has threatened to curtail all that they do and, in fact, is prepared to kill them. But what does God say? Oh, they're there. Sit down for a while now. It's all going to be fine. That's what we would want God to say to us, isn't it? Yeah, well, you know, you don't have to go out there. But that isn't what God says. God sends his angel into the prison. And during the night, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, this man is speaking with all, or this angel is speaking with all the authority of God. What's he say? He's saying, go and take the battle to them. Don't let them set the pace. Don't let them be the ones who are dictating. Go to the temple that I designed. Okay, men have modified it over the years, but I told my Old Testament people that they needed a temple. This is my house. And remember what my son said when he was here on earth. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The temple's mine. The people who have taken authority there, in effect, they're kidnappers and they are robbers. They are self-righteous legalists. But go to the temple, because that is where I have said I will meet with my people. God knows that within 40 years, this temple will be razed to the ground. It will be no longer necessary. It will no longer have a significance. But in this context, God is saying, go to the temple. Go to where people expect to hear the word of God. You've got the rights. Because it is where I have said that I will meet with my people. Not only do you have a right, but you have a responsibility. Now, what does God say? He says, go and stand in the temple. Well, this term stand could in fact be translated, take a stand, make a stand. You know, when there's a difference of opinion and people are discussing things, they say, I had to take a stand. I had to stand my ground. And this is what God is saying. Look, I know you're being threatened. I know that issues are arising. But go there. Take a stand. Show people that you are on the Lord's side. Show that you have got my authority. Show that what you are preaching is in fact my word. God did this, or made this call, a number of times in the Old Testament. I want to give you a couple of examples. After Moses had been on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and the people of Israel had made the golden calf, Moses came down the mountain and he says, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And the sons of Levi gathered around him. Take a stand. Say that you're not going to be a part of this idolatry. And that's what God is saying to these people. Joshua, after the land had been captured and it had been settled, it had been divided, he said to the gathered people of Israel, if it seems evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was taking a stand and he was calling the blessed people of God as they inherited the promised land to take a stand. And this is what God is saying to his people here. I know it's tough. I've been there. I was arrested falsely. I was crucified. They tried to take my life on a number of occasions. But go and take a stand. Take a stand in the temple. Friends, we are to take a stand. The world in which we live is totally opposed to the things of God. The church, the formal church in our nation, is confused. But we're not to run away. We're not to say, okay, you have it your way. No, we are to take a stand. But friends, we are to take a stand on what has been described as primary issues. What does this angel, what does this messenger of God tell the apostles to take a stand on? The words of this life. Not secondary issues, not the way we do things, not this, not that, but the eternal destiny of lost sinners. The only means of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of this life. Friends, let us realize that this is so vitally important. I remember when Linda and I were called to go to Papua New Guinea, people said to us, you know, is it really important that you go there to preach? People talk to us about their cultural approach and things like that, and talked about social needs. Friends, this is not about social needs. I believe that we have to have a social conscience. We are to be socially responsible, and for that reason, I remind you again tonight that there are bags in the vestibule to be filled next week, so that we can help the hungry of our town and city. But that is not primary. If we don't do that, by the grace of God, other people will feed the hungry in some situations. But nobody will take to them the words of life. The words which tell them, if you have the Son, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's as clear as that. People are either saved or they are lost. And the angel of God is saying, go, take a stand in the temple on the words of life. What are the words of life that Peter was to spell out? Well, we're not given examples of them preaching in the temple, but we are given examples of what Peter was convinced about. In verse 31, he says this to the people who had arrested him. God exalted him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, at his right hand, as leader and saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Friends, we have the only saviour. We have the only leader that can lead this world to peace with God. We have the only message that can say to the vilest of sinners, you can, you must repent. And if you do repent, you will be forgiven. This is what I was saying at the communion table this morning, wasn't it? The blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. But because the blood has been shed, there is forgiveness. And this is the message that we are to take. We are to call people to repentance, to turn away from their sin, and to find peace with God. We need to remind ourselves that we can be distracted, we can be tempted into sin, and even as Christians, we have to repent. Friends, does this drive us? Is this our primary concern? Are we concerned to call the vaguely religious to repentance? Are we concerned to tell the vilest of sinners that there is forgiveness of all sins for all who call on the name of the Lord? The words of this life, the primary teaching, is about the gospel. It's not about externals. It is about eternals. It's not about position, but about possession. The possession, the assurance of sins forgiven, of peace with God, and hope of heaven. Does this drive us, friends? The angel of the Lord recommissioned these battle-weary apostles. But secondly, they were refocused. They were told to speak to the people. Now, in the Great Commission, when we read about nations, we are talking about ethnic groups. Go to people who have got a different language from you. Go to people who have got different customs from you. Go to them and declare to them that Jesus Christ is not the God of the white man, but Jesus Christ is the Saviour of all ethnic groups. But that is not the word that is being used here when we are to speak to the people. The best way to understand this word that is used here is the distinction between the ordained or the religious and the laity. What is God saying? He's saying, go and speak to the ordinary people. These religious leaders, today we would describe them as paranoid. They're panic-stricken about their positions. We read in verse 27, the high priest questioned them, saying, we the religious leaders, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet here, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What is God saying? Well, if you contrast what the angel of the Lord says here with these men, God is saying to them, forget them. You can spend days, weeks, months, years arguing with religious people, religious leaders about their position, and you will make no progress. What is God concerned about? He is concerned that ordinary people hear the gospel. Don't spend hours with the intelligentsia, getting tied up in knots. Don't spend hours with political leaders trying to say, we have the right. Now, I'm not saying that those things are wrong, but in this particular context, God is reminding the apostles that they need to get out there amongst the ordinary people. People born in sin, shapen in iniquity. People who need to be saved. Ordinary people. Somebody once described them, didn't they, as the great unwashed. Karl Marx described them as the proletariat. A certain MP recently described them as plebs. What is the Lord saying here? He's saying, go to ordinary people. Who did Jesus call to serve him? He called fishermen. He called men who had rough, callous hands. People look at my hands and say, cool, they're not the hands of a preacher, but they're soft these days. But there was a time when they were hard. And that is what the Lord is saying here. Go to the artisan. Go to the ordinary people. But what does he say to tell them to do? He says, speak to the people. Again, it's not technical jargon. It's not the word go and evangelize. Go and systematically teach them. Go and announce with the voice of authority. It's often said that in Acts 8, where the people were persecuted, they were scattered. and they gossip the gospel. There's a way in which that is what the angel of the Lord is saying here. He's saying, go and chat with people. Go and talk with them. Talk with them about their eternal souls. You don't need a degree to do that. You just need to be saved. You don't need to be theologically trained. You don't need the authority and responsibility that God has placed upon the men in the church to preach and to teach. All of us can do this. We can all talk about what God has done for us. Jesus, when he was here on earth, talked with people, yeah? He stood on the mountain and he preached to thousands. But he spoke to the individual sick person. He was moved when he saw that widow of Nain whose son had died. He had time for people who were so ashamed of themselves. He talked with them. He talked with the deranged. He didn't run away from them. Friends, it's right that we practice and we defend the priority of preaching. But as a man who loves preaching, a man called to preach, I want to make it clear that God here tonight is saying, talk about it, chat, have a cup of tea, have a cup of coffee, meet people where they are, and talk to them about the things of God. Wednesday night, we as a church agreed to send Phil and Rachel overseas to a country where they will not have the freedom to meet and to preach in the way that we are here tonight. And notice the way I said that, because we have to be sensitive about where Phil and Rachel are going to. They won't be able, as Linda and I were in Papua New Guinea, to stand up and to declare the word of God. Well, Bernard, surely it's a waste. No, it's not. The angel of the Lord says here, go and talk. We can be used by God, both formally and informally. Phil and Rachel will have to do the majority of their work very informally. But it's the same here in this country. On Tuesday, a few men will stand up and they will declare publicly, but more men and women will hand out tracts and they will talk to people. They might be abused. They might have decent conversations. But they will talk about the things of God and the things that the Bible teaches. God is telling ordinary men to go and speak to other ordinary men and women. This is the priority. Not arguing about rights and wrongs with self-appointed leaders, but taking the message where a door is open to us. Think of Friday. The folk within the care home at Spring Gardens are all intellectually limited. But that doesn't mean to say that we don't talk to them. We go to them in love. And in certain situations, we will take them to the words of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit will work in a way that we just do not understand. Because friends, make no mistake, when somebody has started to lose their mental faculties, they've not lost their spiritual faculties. God is still able to speak with their spirit. They were recommissioned. They were refocused. And thirdly, they were revitalized. All the words of this life. The Christian message is not about laws. It's not about do's and don'ts. Notice the way it's written here. Life is written with a capital L. It has to be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, it's not the Logos of John chapter 1 that we're talking about. Jesus isn't, or the angel of the Lord is not talking to people and saying, go and get into theological arguments. Go and get into philosophical arguments. No, he is talking about the need that people have for life. The need that people have to understand that they have got needs that are eternal. And we need here to come back to the fact that the forgiveness of God, the life that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to give to his people, is eternal life. Peter, in a way, takes us back to this in the way he defends himself before the council. In verse 29 he says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. It's about life, about the life, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter gave facts. Friends, there are times and we feel as though we have got to argue people into the kingdom. Let me assure you, you cannot do it. Unless the Holy Spirit gives life, you will never convert one person. I plead with people. I long that they would be converted. But that will never happen without the immediate work of the Holy Spirit. But you can and you must tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his eternal existence before he became a child, about his birth, about his childhood, about his preaching ministry, about his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. All the preparatory work of the Old Testament. Tell the stories. God has told us a story. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. Tell people about what God has done. And then, and I say this reverently, we can say, well, Lord, I've done what you asked of me. You've got to do the rest. Because when we have told the stories, and when we have prayed, we can leave it with God. But what does the Holy Spirit require of us here? What does God the Father expect of us? What is contained within this phrase, the words of this life? Well, I want to give you two examples of the way this is used in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a situation in Acts chapter 6 where Jesus had challenged his hearers and said that they had to eat the body of Christ, the bread of life, in order to find eternal life. And from that time, people began to turn back. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, are you also going to go away? And Peter replied with this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter knew that Jesus was the only one who had the authority on earth to give eternal life to all who came to him. That's what it's about, friends. You have the words of eternal life. I was chatting to somebody, well, a number of folk at the door this morning, and we were bemoaning our lot that Anno Domini is having its effects. Monday, we gathered with the Leafield family, and we acknowledged that one day we're all going to be there. But friends, it's not the end. One day, we are going to get rid of these arthritic joints and this slow memory, and we are going to be forever with the Lord, because it's all about eternal life. Friends, are you ready for eternity? Have you been to Jesus and asked him to give you eternal life? Oh, but Bernard, a lot of religions talk about eternal life. Reincarnation is a part of many religions, but I'm not talking about reincarnation. In reincarnation, you're on this endless cycle. Have I been good enough? Well, if I'm good enough, I'll go up. If I've been bad, I'll go down. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about life that begins here on earth by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and will be taken into eternity. Tell people that there is eternal life for all who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John finished his gospel by saying, Jesus did many other things which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Have you got life tonight, friends? Have you got eternal life? Have you got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is the only one who can give it. And the second example that I want to give is again from John's Gospel, again from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter and the other apostles were faced by a group of people who were religious zealots. The Sadducees, they had it all worked out. They could teach this, they could teach that. But friends, tonight, it is only Jesus can give you life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The point that the messenger, the angel of the Lord, is making here is that we will never get to God without Christ. But Christ is God, and he is the way to God. The angel was sending the apostles back to tell ordinary people that life, repentance, and forgiveness of sins is available because Christ was hung on a cross. He died, was raised, and is ascended. This is the central message and the central purpose of Christianity. To tell sinners, like you and me, that there is life. For a look at the crucified one, there is life at this moment for thee. Friends, if I never preach again from this pulpit, I want you to remember this exhortation, this command. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And may this church, all of us, be used that other men and women might find eternal life and peace with God. Amen.